you to return to your seats. We'll pick up those good conversations at the close of the service. Okay, just a couple of announcements and then we'll get into it. There's going to be an annual general meeting, and I know that is just, you're silently cheering inside as you hear this. We're going to have a family meeting. We're going to talk family business stuff, but this is part of being the family, coming and doing the dishes and, you know, passing the budget and talking about other stuff. But that is going to be on Wednesday, June the 19th. So not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. It'll be at the usual location down by my, or in my my office downtown here. 7 o'clock, I'll be sending out the AGM report, which will include the proposed agenda for that meeting later on this afternoon in your email, so check that at some point this week. And please do actually read the reports. Please don't just skip to the financials or go to the minutes because we have to vote on minutes or something like that. But please take some time to read through and even pray through the various portions, sections of that report. It's written with intention for more than just votes. So please give that some thought and prayer and attention this week. A week from today, we are having a baptism service. So we will have a testimony or some testimonies in the service itself. And then following the service, we will once again be going down to the river, just like we did a couple of weeks ago, and Suzanne Burnett will be baptized. And so you can be praying for her both this week and after that as well, of course. Please keep that in mind, and please make every effort to be here. This is another form of being part of the family, is supporting one another as each one of us takes our steps on the journey of following Jesus and being obedient this way. Last piece of fun family stuff. Annika and Anton got engaged, so maybe you could just give them a round of applause and say, well done. So congratulate them. Congratulations, you two, and congratulate them after the service and give them big hugs and be praying for them in the days ahead as well. Okay, let's pray. Lord, that last song that we sang is still in my head, that we love you. We love you. We love you because we have received so much of your love. What else can we do? You are our biggest fan. Not our moms, not our best friends, not our spouses or children. It's you. I remember so long ago Max Lucado writing that if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have a place in your heart that is special and unique, that you are infinitely relational and incredibly committed to your people. Covenant is not a small word. So thank you for the covenant, that binding commitment that you have to, in an ongoing way, be for your people. You are so for your people that you sent your Son. You are so for your people that you grant us the gift of your Spirit. You are so for your people that the Father is still at work. Thank you, Lord. Lord, make us people who respond well to you as you reveal all of the different ways in which you are for your people. Thank you for your word. Where would we be without your word, Lord? Would you open our minds and our hearts to your word? Would you provide illumination? May we see and understand things we would not otherwise see or understand were it not for your Spirit being at work, applying truth and life to us. Thank you, Lord. We trust you and we love you. Amen. While we were worshiping over here, I was holding my daughter, Rosalind, who's 4 now. And she reminded me that several weeks ago, I'd taken a nasty spill while I was at the park. I'd been playing with the boys. We were playing tag. Rosalind was there as well, but the boys and I were playing tag, and I was being foolish, and I tripped, and I flew out of the park, and I skidded across the asphalt. I tore up Chantal's favorite of my shirts, and it was just blood all over my arm. I actually thought I needed stitches and a broken my arm. I had to go for x-rays and tetanus shot and many trips to the doctors. It was just gross and nasty. And so Rosalind's been regularly praying for me. And so anyway, I'm holding her over here. And she says, "Daddy, we're going to the park today where you broke your arm. And I'm going to be watching you this time." It was great to be corrected by a four-year-old. And to be looked after by a four-year-old. My wife said to me that, "Benjamin, the next time you go to that park, you are to say to yourself first, 'I am 41, not 14. I am 41, not 14. And so you might need to pray for me this afternoon, as it sounds like I'm going to that park again, the scene of the crime. Both my wife and my little girl corrected me, and that's good. Correction is good. Correction's not always easy, but when it's people who love you, it takes some of the sting out of it, and it reminds you of how much you mean to people when they're willing to take a risk and bring some correction to our lives that we might live whole lives before God, right? Correction is a good thing. And there's some correction that God brings to us through his word and through his people. And often he uses humble and little people. I showed this meme. Would you put up the meme, please? I showed this meme last week. There's one little guy standing in front of a crowd, and he says, "Yes, you are all wrong." One of the things that I really like about this meme is that the young guy there, standing at the front, speaking to the crowd, is just like everyone else. Just a humble guy. It doesn't come with any exclamation points at the end of, "Yes, you are all wrong." It doesn't make him look any bigger or better than anyone else. I love that. I love this meme. This book captures the book of Haggai that we are in. It captures the ministry of the prophet Haggai, represented in his book, that he alone will be addressing the entire corporate body of God's people. And he alone will be saying, "Yes, you are all wrong." It's a risky spot to be. It's not an easy thing. And yet this is part of the pattern of how God addresses his people. And just like I mentioned a moment ago, that correction is a form of love. My wife corrected me. My little girl corrected me because they love me. They don't want me to get hurt again. And this is God's act of love, that sometimes when a group of people are going off course, he will send one from among that group of people, not to be better than them, not to draw attention to him or herself, but to do the work of God in that moment, which is to say, "We're off course. We together. And I know it looks like you're all correct, but God's saying something different." And that is the book of Haggai. So would you please go to the book of Haggai? We're only going to read the first 3 or 4 verses today. We're still really introducing this, although we've introduced it over the last couple of weeks. And if this is your first week with us, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. I do want to say as well, this book in particular, just like the book is addressing a group of people at a particular time, God, I believe, is addressing Unity Baptist as a group of people at a particular time with this book. And some of that came out in previous weeks, so I won't go over it in great detail again. But would you actually humor me a little bit and say after me, "This is for us." Say, "This is for us. This is for us." And there are times where God gives corporate words, because this is part of the pattern of how he deals with his people, is he does treat us as a people at times, as a larger group. So whatever the idiosyncrasies and nuances and individual life circumstances that you and you and you and you are going through, there's still a part of God that says, I need to address them as a whole. And that is part of the ministry of Haggai. So this is for us, and in particular, Unity Baptist. And to the degree that you may not find yourself being, quote unquote, one of the Unity Baptist people, you're going to have some additional work to do as you process through this stuff. But this is more directed towards Unity Baptist. This is the book of Haggai, chapter 1, being at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month of his reign, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel, who is the governor of Judah. And the word came to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest. These are the top two leaders in the land at the time. Right? President, vice president, you might call them. This is the word. This is what it says. This is what the Lord of armies says. This people, corporate word, this people says, the time has not come, the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, referring to the temple. They had come back into the land and begun the work, laid the foundation, got an altar going, started a sacrificial system, but did not complete the temple. The work stopped. And God addresses the fact that the work had stopped and had not resumed. This people says the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, now I believe, and we'll unpack this a little bit more in a second, I believe he's addressing now the crowd. So he started with Joshua and Zerubbabel. I believe he's now moving on to the people as a whole. Now he addresses them in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, the temple, remains desolate, remains incomplete? And we're going to stop there. This is the word of the Lord. We thank God for his word. We started to unpack this last week. The prophet comes, and although in the meme, he addresses the crowd. What he first does, picture two people at the front between them, and we'll call them Joshua and Zerubbabel. We'll call them president and vice president. We'll call them the two key leaders of the rest of the people, whatever label you want to give to them. And there is a legitimate pattern that is worth considering, that when there is a corrective word for a people, it starts by going to the leaders. God respects and has, in fact, institutionalized and legitimated structures of authority and people in authority that are responsible for the remainder of the people. And so God doesn't address the people before he addresses the leaders. It's the leader's job to make sure that the people, in New Testament terms, keep in step with the Spirit. Whatever you're about right now, God, I need to be about that. But our leaders, more than anyone else, need to be about, as Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. And so Haggai begins by addressing the key leaders. And what does he say to the key leaders? What he says to the key leaders is God, through the prophet, describes for the leaders the agreed upon sentiment, conclusion that the corporate body has decided upon. The corporate body has said, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And God is going to answer that with a corporate word. And let me just remind you that this is still something God does. It's not an Old Testament-only phenomenon. Jesus, in his ministry, goes around, he ministers in different cities and locales, and he moves on depending on the responses that he gets there, one place or another. And at one point in Luke 10, Jesus will say to you, say to the crowd, "Woe to you." In other words, you are in deep, deep, deep trouble. "Woe to you." And he calls out cities. "Woe to you, city of Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, city of Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done among you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, and you didn't repent." He gives a corporate word to a whole city. And he says, this city is in trouble. God addresses cities. God addresses corporate bodies. And you see this in the book of Revelation, where it's one city, what the church of one city, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. He names seven cities and he gives a corporate word. Whatever else is going on in the individual lives, as some people have buried loved ones and some people are getting married and some people just had a baby and some people are looking for jobs and some people are struggling with depression and some people are rejoicing because they just won the jackpot. As much as there is all of the regular life circumstances happening within the body, he still looks at the body and addresses the body. This is something God still does. And what does he say? What God says to these people through Haggai is, "You didn't discern the season correctly." Would you look at verse 3 with me? Sorry, verse 2. "This people says, the time has not come." We're talking about season. "The time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. This people has discerned incorrectly that the appropriate activities for this particular time are different than what the Lord says they are." It's this. It's yes, you are all wrong. And as much as maybe they got together and had a vote, as much as maybe all of the other leaders have been talking together and we have come to this consensus, this is what we're going to do. We are not going to build right now. God had a different perspective. And he sends one person to correct it. They got the season wrong. And because they got the season wrong, they got the priorities wrong. And they started focusing instead on themselves, which is what verse 4 starts to address. You guys are building your own houses while not addressing the Lord's house. There's a priority that has gotten mixed up, but they're doing that because they misunderstood the season they were in. You see that? Do you see it in Scripture? Look down at the text for a moment. Please see it in Scripture. This people says the time, it's about a season, has not come. It's about what you're going to do in that time or not do in that time for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. Season and activity. And they focus on different activities because they missed what God's perspective was on this particular time among these particular people. So God brings a word of correction. How many of you know the Proverbs? Could any of you finish the sentence for me? "Rebuke a wise man and he will." I heard one person. "He will thank you," or "he will love you." Rebuke a wise person and he will love you. There's something in the heart of God that really prizes a heart that can receive correction because it matters more to that person what God thinks than the way that than looking good, than being validated as always being right. There, God prizes humility. Are we correctable? This is a function of Scripture itself, and I quoted this verse last week. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." We are to be a people who are trainable. We are to be a people who are teachable. We are to be a people who are correctable and rebukable. It's part of the fact that God speaks. And God speaks to encourage. And God speaks to bless. And God speaks also to challenge and to redirect. So that for those who are off course, there's a chance of coming back on course. And just like, once again, just like my wife and my daughter, it's out of love. This isn't about a report card. This is an infinitely relational father who wants the best for his kids. And if you want the best for someone and they're going off course, then it's time for a conversation about course correction because we want the best for them. We want these people to flourish. We want to see them reach the wholeness and fullness and potential that God has made them to be and offered us. And sometimes that involves correction and rebuke. And it is particularly not only the job of Scripture, but of the leaders. Because, of course, Paul, speaking to Timothy in those verses, is challenging him to correct the people using Scripture. It's the job of the leaders. And it's something I struggle with. In fact, in prayer this week, the Lord reminded me of these verses. They've been so helpful to me that I have prayed them over and over and over again this week. 2 Timothy 2:24 and following says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Goes on from there. In fact, it's been a little starker after that. Go look it up. But Paul is training Timothy that part of your job, O leader in local place, is to provide gentle correction out of love for these people, that God might have an opportunity to work a work that only he can do. A leader can't change hearts. But there's something that God requires of the leader that God will not grant the gift of repentance at times without the leader standing up and doing their part to correct with gentleness, to be patient while being patient when wronged, being kind to all people, not being quarrelsome. Right? It goes forwards and backwards. But it's part of the leader's job. And so that's why Haggai goes to Zerubbabel and to High Priest Joshua first, 1 and 2 in the land, to make sure that they get the message properly so that they can be course corrected, so that the people can then be course corrected. Because it's so easy for leaders to take the temperature check in the room and say, what we're going to do is bless and validate and celebrate whatever's going on among the largest number of people. And that's the democracy trap that we talked about last week. That as much as democracy sometimes offers us a gift and a blessing, it really depends on the the hearts of the people. And when the hearts of the people are not in alignment with what God is doing, then you need someone to stand up and say, yes, you are all wrong. And if people hadn't, civil rights would never have been put in place. Right? That's democracy. That's both the gift and the curse that comes with democracy. Because numbers have a way of deceiving us. Because it's a lot easier to be in the crowd. And it's a lot harder to say, although all of these people think this way, God might have a different perspective here. That's a really hard spot to be in, but it's the leader's job to step into that spot. I mentioned months ago that Bonhoeffer talked about how leaders as power rises in a culture, and the powerful exert more pressure on people, more and more people divert and give up thinking independently and start going with whatever the largest number of people are doing. And in that process, what he says is that people start repeating whatever the culture is saying. Is that not what's happening right here in Haggai? This people says. They've been talking about it amongst themselves. As the group has mingled and done life together, they have been talking about how, yeah, remember we did that we started that project, but it's not the time to continue it right now. There are other more pressing and important things that we have to focus on. And someone has to stand up and say, I know you corporately think this way, but that's not actually the truth. That's not actually the case. Let me tell you a story. Some of you probably know this. I'm friends with the pastor at New Life Fellowship. His name's Peter. And we have this tradition of regularly, pretty much every year, going to the Lacombe Corn Maze. And we go to the Lacombe Corn Maze near the end of the season, late September, early October, so that we can do the corn maze in the dark. It makes it more challenging. It makes it more fun. It's something we started many years ago. Love doing it. And this one year, we're going through the maze. And now, if you haven't been there, there are actually a few different mazes. So there's one that's just for kids, and then there's the medium maze and the hard maze. And so to make sure, the people that design the mazes have provided a little bit of help. What they do is every so often you will come upon a small numbered marker. And maze, you know, the medium maze maybe has markers 1 to 5. And every once in a while, as you've been wandering for a little while, you'll come upon a marker and you'll be able to tell, although I am lost in this maze, I know I'm still making my way through in the right way because I've gone from 1 and I found 2 somewhere else. And then at some point I hit 3, so I know I'm still going roughly in the right direction. And then they have separate numbers. Hard maze has, you know, 1 to 6. The medium maze has, I don't know, 7 to 10, something like that. One year, though, as we're moving through this maze, it's late in the season, so the corn is very dry. It's been trampled. There's been lots of people that have gone through, and sometimes people will actually inadvertently create new paths. And then you have trouble knowing where you are and whether or not the section of corn that I'm about to go through, whether or not it can be hard to tell whether or not there was at one point a barrier there or whether you are actually going through sort of a legitimate, you know, gateway into the next section or whatever. So we're moving, making our way through. It's dark. And we've been following the numbers. We've counted our numbers up. Hit 3, hit 4, and we're wandering for a while, and we hit like number 9. We're like, oh, stink. We crossed over into the wrong maze. We're no longer even in the original course that we were in. We're like, well, what do we do? I mean, obviously we could just cut our way through and get out, but to actually complete both Maze 1 and Maze 2, the medium and the hard, which was, of course, our goal, we were going to have to get back on course. And happily, along came an employee in a red shirt who knew the way to go. And we approached this person. We've never asked for directions while we're going out. We always try to avoid them. But suddenly, we needed help. And this person was able to take us back and put us on the right course. And by the end of that night, we completed the two mazes. But in order to complete those two mazes, we had to discover where we had gone wrong by the help of someone else and humble ourselves and go back and do them properly. We are in the book of Haggai because that's what's happening in Haggai. Haggai, the prophet, is saying to the people, you're off course. You're off course. You need to go back to where you started and complete that work. It's a corporate message. And it's a corporate message for Unity Baptist at this point in time. We're off course, friends. We're off course. There are some who are off course because they don't actually truly value that God speaks through people who have heard him. And it is a pattern in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that we are to recognize and honor and pay attention to the prophetic ministry in the people. It is part of even New Testament leadership structure. It is not an Old Testament thing. Ephesians will say that the church is founded on not on Jesus Christ, that Christ is the cornerstone, but it is founded, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. These are people who are paying attention to God's perspective and sharing God's perspective with his people. A few verses later, it will say that the gifts that God gives to his community for the upbuilding of the community, that we might look more and more like Jesus, are the gifts of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, that the body of Christ might be built up. There is a legitimate, necessary, needed function for people within the community to speak on behalf of the Lord, to be paying attention to what the Lord is saying and sharing it with the people. And if we don't honor that ministry, respect it, see the need for it, and seek it out, then we will not have the ministry needed when the times come when the Lord says, I have this particular perspective, and I know everyone else within the community is going this way, but I actually say, the people says this, but they need to go this way, and they need a course correction. We're off course, friends. And that, of course, has a more specific application. We're off course with the way this congregation has handled the prophetic word that we have shared. And I am talking about the whistle. And it's this. And it's Haggai. And I know that's really hard to hear when the bulk of people just are saying, nope, we processed it, we're done. We're off course. Let's take a moment and pause, listen, invite the Lord to speak. Let's take a moment and say, Lord, how do you want to speak to me in this moment? And how are you speaking to us? Because this was for us. When we delivered that word, we followed this pattern. It went to the leaders first. The leaders were corrected. And then it went to the people. and it remains with the people. And the interesting thing about Haggai is that Haggai is a book that offers tremendous hope. And you're not there yet. We haven't gotten there yet in this book. But the way to hope goes through the path of correction. And that is part of the initial section of Haggai. That if we want the fullness of the Spirit that Haggai itself is going to talk about, if we want to see fruit and see God's works established, if we want to see, the temple being rebuilt is the presence of God being hosted and welcomed in greater measure, as the book of Haggai talks about. If we want to see this, it still means going through the path of repentance, being corrected, being willing to say, yep, I know it looked like we were all going the right way. But God has a different perspective. The result will be hope. The result will be better than we can ask or imagine. Because God is not whipping his people. God is doing what Chantel did to me. You're 41, not 14. I love you. God is treating his people as wise people and giving us an opportunity, just like rebuke a wise person and they will love you. God corrects. It's not a condemnation. It's not a condemnatory word. It's to say, let's get back on track. We want to be leaders and we want to be people who practice walking, keeping in step with the Spirit. In order to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to be paying attention to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing so that we can respond well. This is my best understanding, flawed though it may be, of what God is saying to his people right now. To Unity Baptist. Let's pray. The band can come on back up. We're going to sing Forever God is Faithful in a second because that's a great way to end. Lord, you are faithful. As I heard earlier on in worship this morning, you won't fail. You are faithful in every season. Your word doesn't change and your heart doesn't change towards your people. So thank you, Lord, that you are willing to address us. Thank you that you are willing to correct. Thank you that you are willing to offer hope. And thank you that you send people who can help us out with that. Thank you for the body of Christ, with each gift playing its part. From the gift of worship behind me, to the gift of taking care of kids in the rooms over there, to the gift of hospitality I have seen and we have experienced just a couple weeks ago at Potluck, to the gifts of leadership and teaching. Thank you for the gifts of helps when people come alongside and care and nurture and need zero spotlight. Thank you for those gifts. We need one another, Lord, because you're at work in each one of us. And you've given us the things that this body needs, you've already put into the body. So Lord, would you guide and bless this body? I bless my brothers and sisters. I bless them as they hear and say, this is for us, but then have to go back and be a me. Would you guide each one in processing well with you? That each one would be a me and process with you how to be us together well, keeping in step with your Spirit. that you would guide your body into greater wholeness, into greater life, into greater joy and fellowship with the Spirit, in worship of the Father and celebration of the Son who died for us. Lord, would you make us a people who will be faithful with everything you entrust to us. And Lord, we're going to trust you. We're trusting you that you are at work, that as we learn to walk, you'll pick us up when we stumble. You'll encourage us when we fall down. You'll nurture us and care for us as we bump ourselves. And as we learn to walk with you, thank you for the ways that you are teaching us to walk with you as a body, as well as one-on-one with you. Thank you for abiding, that we can take everything we have heard and dealt with and go into that secret place with you and say, yes, Lord, you have my yes before you speak. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your ongoing faithfulness to your people. Would you grant my brothers and sisters, each one, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, and we would know the hope to which you are calling us, and receive with your discernment any correction that you give. We love you. In Jesus' name.